We have been going through the book of Genesis. We have made it to Genesis chapter 3. And today we're going to be looking at one verse, verse 14. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. And the first, it's like the first judgment now God's going to bring upon them. And God starts off with the serpent. So look at verse 14 with me in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go and eat, and dust you shall eat in all the days of your life. What is even that verse talking about? Well, let's walk through it together today and see what the Lord is revealing to us in His Word. Let me pray for us when we deal with this one verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14. Our Father God, Lord, we thank you for bringing us back again, Lord, on this Lord's Day to be in your Word, to be with your people. Lord, we ask you, Lord, to bless us at this time. Let us be edified by your Word. Help me in my weakness. Let everything I say and I do, Lord, be for your glory alone. So, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to speak to us. We ask you, Lord, for the church to rise, Lord, by the power of your word and the power of your spirit. Let us draw near to you. Let us see our weakness today, Lord. Areas in our life, Lord, we haven't trusted you. Draw us near to you, Lord. But, Lord, we all are weak and we all are feeble. Bless your church and care for your church here right now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. I forgot to mention, we have a couple Bibles here. So if anyone need a Bible, it's up here. You guys can have it if you need one. Now in our text in Genesis 3:14, we come to a passage here with the Lord God talking to the serpent. This passage reminds me of Matthew 18:6, if you guys remember that passage. When Jesus said this, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it will be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Jesus made this major statement here, this serious statement, that if anyone caused this little one to stumble, it's better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Family, if God said this right here, Jesus said this right here in Matthew 18, and we know God is immutable, that God doesn't change, this is the same character of God. If anybody provoked Israel to sin, God has always dealt with them throughout the Old Testament. That's what God does. God deals with those who cause his people to sin. So God is the same yesterday and forevermore. He doesn't change. So God will punish all form of ungodliness that plays a role in causing those to sin. So today the serpent, we're going to learn the serpent. The serpent is going to cause Eve to further sin. And the Lord would discipline the serpent here today. If I can give a title to this message today, I would say the justice of God. The serpent is cursed. The justice of God. The serpent is cursed. If I can, with the time we have, I want to do it in 2 points. Eve told the truth in 14a. And point number two, the serpent is cursed. So that's point number one. Eve told the truth. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this. We have finally now have made it to the serpent. But before I jump right into there, who is the serpent? Who is Adam and Eve? What is going on in the text? In a quick overview, real quick, Genesis 1, God existed. God existed in eternity past. Nothing existed but God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I didn't put up for you. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. God existed in eternity past by himself. It wasn't a heaven. It wasn't an earth. It wasn't any animals. Nothing existed but God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and they were a spirit. The Father loved the Son. The Son loved the Spirit. They existed in eternity before earth was even brought about. Before we were even brought about, God existed. But God exists in eternity past. God is already glorious. He's good in all his ways. That should honor, that should cause us to be humble here today. God don't need us. He was fine without us. He do not need us. He was fine. But God, in Genesis 1, the glory that the Son saw in the Father, the glory that the Spirit saw in the Son, the glory that the Father saw in the Spirit, the glory that they saw with each other, it says, why not create a world that the world can see his glory? So what did God do? He created the earth. He created the earth. He already had glory. He doesn't need any more glory because he already has all the glory. But he created the earth so the earth can also recognize and submit to his glory. So God created the trees to show his, to show the grandeur of his majesty. You ever go into the Grand Canyon? You ever see an astronaut shows a picture of the earth? All that exists to show us that it is a God and he's glorious. And the last thing God created on the sixth day, after he created all the animals, he created the land, he created all these things for his glory, the last thing he created was mankind. And our purpose was the same purpose for everything else. We were created to give all God the glory. Not for us to make life about ourselves. Not to make things and everything for us to be our own selfish gratification. Our purpose of creation is for his glory. His glory alone. So how do we see this? With Genesis chapter 2. When God created Adam, the first thing we see Adam do, Adam cared for the garden. And why did he care for the garden? He did it for God's glory. He did it for God's honor as God walked in the garden with him. That Adam cared for the animals for God's glory. Then Adam cared for his wife for God's glory. And you notice something too in Genesis 2. Since Adam did everything for God's glory, if you notice something, there's no sin in Genesis 2, is it? Right? There's no death in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 is paradise. It's no sin and no death. It's no anger. It's no jealousy. It's no gossip. None of that stuff exists in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 is heaven on earth. Everything is fine. Adam is loving his wife. She's loving her husband, being a helpmate to her husband, Eve. The animals, the lion's not devouring the deer. Oh, the deer's not now. The lion is not devouring the gazelle. The elephant is living in harmony with the other animals. Everything is just fine in Genesis 2. That's heaven on earth. It's beautiful, isn't it? So as Adam and Eve, they lived for God's glory. Everything was fine. But now we come to Genesis 3. Again, Genesis 3, we're looking forward to Adam and Eve now glorifying God continually. But now we see a serpent coming to this garden. This serpent was very one of the smartest of all the animals that existed. This serpent was very wise. But not only the serpent came to the garden by himself with wisdom, it was also the devil that rebelled against God came into the serpent. So you have this wise serpent. You have an archangel, the smartest angel, right? Or the more the leading angel now comes into the serpent. So what happened in Genesis 2, Genesis 3? The serpent comes to Eve. The serpent questions Eve over and over again. If Eve to honor God and give God the glory again, right? If she created to give God the glory, as the serpent comes to her to try to create doubt, what is Eve supposed to be doing? She's supposed to kick the serpent out of the garden. God told Adam and Eve to have dominion over the garden. If anybody coming to this earth or coming to this garden to question God's word, get rid of it. But Eve didn't do that. For her grew in pride, and she handled it by herself. Her husband being in the garden with her. Somewhere around there, right? So Eve was in this garden, and Eve heard the serpent question God's word, and she didn't kick the serpent out. I'm strong enough. I'm smart enough. I know God's word. I got the serpent. I don't have to wait on my husband to rescue me. I don't have to trust the Lord to rescue me. I can do this in my own strength. So what did Eve do? When the serpent asked the question, what did God say to what? When the serpent asked the question in Genesis 1 to Eve? Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? The serpent caused this doubt in her, asking this question. And Eve continually trying to defend herself. And next thing we found out, that Eve, all of a sudden, she takes the fruit, she eats the fruit, thinking that she'll be wise as God. So Eve ate it. And for her eating the fruit, she gives her husband that he eats. Everything supposed to be about God's glory. Now everything's shifted. Now everything is about Adam's heart. Everything is about Eve. And how do we know this? We learned this the last few weeks. That Adam and Eve now, to defend themselves, Eve blamed Adam and the serpent. Adam blamed God and the wife. Now you see now the man wanting to exalt themselves over God now. God asked Adam in verse 9, chapter 3. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Look at verse 11. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? This is God questioning Adam over and over. But here in our test today, God does not do the same thing with the serpent. God shows his grace towards Adam and Eve. God questioning Adam, what happened? What did you do? God questioned Eve, what have you done? Now it's time for God to ask the serpent. Hey, serpent, what happened? Do you see that anywhere in the scriptures? Why didn't God question the serpent? Why just question Adam and Eve? God starts out with the conjunction. But, as a cow perfect verb, because you have done this, based upon scripture, the serpent isn't given any time to defend himself. He doesn't have time to point blame at the man or the woman. He's already pronounced guilty before a righteous, holy God without God asking him any questions here. Because we know this by the demonstrative pronoun, this. What is this referring to in our verse? It's referring back to verse 13. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. Eve blamed the serpent. And she didn't take responsibility. God, if that serpent didn't exist, I wouldn't have ate it. It's the serpent's fault. And God, it's your fault for giving the serpent to me in this garden. So Eve, she blamed the serpent and she blamed God. And why is Eve doing this? Family, she wanted a clean slate. By blaming the serpent, and by blaming God, she's free. She's righteous before God. She get off the hook before God. She's fine before God. So God should give it justice to the serpent and give it justice to Adam. And also to himself. That's what Eve is doing here. Eve is trying to clear her name here by blaming everybody else. But could Eve be telling the truth? Did the serpent actually truly deceive her? Yes, she is telling the truth. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:14 and 2 Corinthians 11:3. And it was not Adam who was deceived, but it was the woman who deceived and fell into transgression. Also it says in 2 Corinthians, but I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning. Paul said Eve was deceived by the serpent. So Paul confirmed that Eve is actually telling the truth. Eve is being honest right here. So Eve should get off the hook, right? By her telling the truth that she was truly deceived, she should be able to get off the hook. The actual serpent deceived her. That's why she's sinning. Right?
No, she disobeyed God.
But she disobeyed God. That's right. She's guilty for not trusting God, the Lord. Not waiting on her husband to lead her. She added and took away from God's word. She disobeyed the Lord. Eve even trusted her own wisdom over the Lord. So Eve is completely guilty for not honoring the Lord. She is guilty for not honoring the Lord. So does the serpent get off the hook? No. She can only blame herself, but that doesn't give the serpent a pass for what he has done as well. The serpent have disobeyed the Lord as well. The serpent deceived Eve. The serpent used his wisdom to encourage Adam and Eve to dishonor the Lord. So not only the serpent, but the devil who was in the serpent, God in the serpent, to be used for Adam and Eve to sin against the Lord. So come to here. That Adam and Eve didn't have anyone to blame for their sins. They only can blame themselves for their own sin. So family, when we sin in life, it is not something outside of our own heart that makes us sin. It is the things that are already in our hearts that makes us sin. And the blame should be our own hearts. We can't blame on someone else for our own sin. We say that God doesn't know what's best for us. If we believe that God is truly sovereign, and we believe that God is in control of all things, if we truly believe that, the circumstances we have in life is that God allows it. And we say our circumstances cause us to sin, we're saying that God doesn't know what's best for us. That's what it boils down to. Whatever we sin against God, it is us not being content in God. But let me stand on the other side of this coin. We're held responsible for our own sins. On the other side of this coin, everyone that provokes us to do what's already in our hearts will be punished. Our hearts already want to be drawn away, right? But for those that come in and encourage us to further be drawn away, God will punish them as well. How does this relate to us today? How does it relate to us today? If we know a brother and a sister in weakness and still tempt them for our own glory, we will be held accountable. If you have a friend in your life, you know they're weak, right? You know they're struggling with things. If you provoke them in any way to further turn against God, you will be held accountable for that. When your coworkers make it difficult to work, when you make your coworker difficult to work with you, then go behind their back to gossip or slander. When we gossip and we slander, we further provoke them, right, to sin even more. We can't blame the people that make us uncomfortable for sinning. Again, we can't blame people for making us uncomfortable for sinning. We just don't trust the Lord. And we went around slandering gossip because we didn't feel like God was going to provide for us in that moment. So another side is going right here. What about the other issue? You guys ever heard of Margaret Sanger? Margaret Sanger started Planned Parenthood. When she started Planned Parenthood, what she done, you know, I don't know if you guys ever seen it before. You might see it on YouTube. Somebody can put a domino on the ground. And they put a lot of dominoes. You hit it. What is that called?
Domino
effect. You hit it. And it just have an impact on everything around it, right? And it keep going all in a circle and everything else is kind of. Well, Margaret Sanger, she was the one that started, we know as Planned Parenthood. And how did she do it? She deceived some black and brown people to take contraceptives for them to be deceived on getting money, right? To be monetarily provided for. And it'd be best for that family to abort kids and get rid of kids. Then a family can have a better life. Think about that. Soliciting the idea into a community that's already impoverished. People that already are struggling with poverty, now they got a lot of kids. This is a great idea. But we're not having kids, now we can have a better life. So what did she do? She started a program called the Negro Project. So Margaret Sanger is an Anglo. She started the Negro Project, right? She started it to slow down the rape of black babies and brown babies, Hispanic babies. She wanted to slow the population because black and Mexican folks have a lot of babies, right? So what's a better way to do it is to create contraceptives to slow them down. It's today, statistics-wise, those same communities that she started and she focused on are the ones today that abort more babies than anyone else by ratio of population. But I say this right here. Every black and brown baby that is aborted is also on her hands. Every role that she played in to provoke people is on her hands. But that's not getting people off the hook that actually have aborted. They also are guilty as well. And for those that put Planned Parenthood in these strategically communities that's calling people to sin, I mean, not say cause, but put these in communities that help people to sin, they will be held accountable. All the ones that own Planned Parenthood. Paul tells us in Ephesians, fathers, do not provoke your children. What is Paul getting at from provoking? The same characteristic right here, putting things right here, people that's already impoverished, giving them certain things to sin against God, they will be held accountable for these things. But not only abortion. But the same is the folks that take advantage of the vulnerable will also be held accountable. The liquor stores in many communities. You don't see liquor stores in the suburbs. The liquor store make more money right here on the block. They make so much money on the block. And they strategically put them in the communities for other people that are already in poverty to continue suffering. For those who continually prey upon people, God will hold them accountable. The casino here in Pine Bluff. Why this community? It's in this community because this community is a more vulnerable community than a lot of other communities. It strategically will put here for black and brown people to continually use all their resources to suffer for other people to get rich. All those that play a role in encouraging people to sin is just like this serpent. And I can keep going on and on all the rest of this day. Ecclesiastes 3:17. God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked. For there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge in every deed. Eve told the truth that the serpent deceived her. And for the serpent playing his role in deceiving her and enticing her and playing and doing these things, the serpent will be held accountable. How do we know? Let's look at point number two. The serpent is cursed. Cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. We see here that the serpent was cursed. This word cursed gets that being afflicted or plagued. This affliction or plague is the new condition of the serpent. The serpent was the one out of all the animals that was wiser than all the animals. Out of all the tame animals, which are the livestock, the serpent is the one that's going to be afflicted and plagued more than all the livestock animals. Also, the beasts of the field, which are the wild animals, they're like the lions and the tigers. The serpent will be treated worse than any beast of the field. So the serpent is considered the worst animal of the land. Many scholars say, the serpent is an animal and can't sin, right? Some people say the animal can't sin. But the devil is the one that sins, that dishonors the Lord. Now I would object, because a physical animal is punished by God, and the devil will be punished in verse 15. So in verse 14, it's telling God is dealing with the physical serpent. In 15, it seems like God is dealing with actually the devil. He's going to crush the head of the serpent. But Paul says what the serpent has done in 2 Corinthians 11:3 again. The serpent deceived Eve. The serpent was crafty, and the serpent played a role with the devil for mankind to sin. It tells us in Revelation 12:9, and the great dragon was thrown down, the ancient serpent who called the devil the serpent, the deceiver of the world. He was thrown down to earth, and his angel were thrown down with him. The serpent is cursed, but at the same time, the devil will be a judge as well. Matthew Poole says this, that the serpent, which was said before in Genesis 3:1, was no ordinary serpent, but a serpent acting and assisted by the devil. And therefore, this sentence or curse is pronounced against both of them, that both of them are going to be punished by the Lord. One person, he goes on and says, against the serpent itself, was though an unreasonable creature, and therefore not subject to a law, and consequently not capable of guilt or sin, yet being the instrument of the devil malice, the serpent, is rightly punished as other beasts being abused by a man's sin did suffer together with him. Not for their crime, but partly for the punishment, and partly for the benefit of the man who is their lord and owner. For whose sake sin they were made, it is not a strange if they be punished for his use. That in their punishment, man might have demonstration of God's anger against sin and a motive to repentance. Matthew Henry just sums up what I just said. He said this, God passes sentence, and he begins where the sin begins, with the serpent. The devil instruments must share in the devil punishment. Under the cover of the serpent, the devil is sentenced to be degraded in the curse of God, detested and abhorred of all mankind, also be destroyed and ruined at the last by the great Redeemer. So family, what is all this we're saying here? That the serpent, even though the serpent is an animal, the serpent will be judged by God. Adam and Eve will be judged by God. There is no deed that was unrighteous that would get a pass. God will judge the world. And God starts off his judgment with the serpent. But if you notice too, Adam and Eve was not cursed. Adam and Eve was not cursed. The serpent was cursed. God has already shown his grace toward them, even in their failure. But God does not hold his wrath back on the serpent. The serpent is forever cursed. So listen to the punishments of the serpent. Look at 14c. The serpent will be on his belly. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat of the days of your life. What does this mean, eating dirt on your belly? Men decided to try to figure out what the serpent actually looked like. I would say it looked like a snake. It looked like a serpent. It is not on his belly, and possibly at this time, it wasn't on his belly, and it's possibly able to eat the fruit from the garden. Micah 7:17 says this. It helps us with the description of the serpent. They will lick the dust like a snake, like reptiles slithering in the garden, on the ground. They will crawl from their holes in the presence of the Lord, our God. They will tremble in fear of you. So Micah described the serpent as the one that will lick dust. Snakes we know of today, they lick dust. They eat dirt. The same consequence we see here in Genesis 3:14. And also, you notice about a snake slithers on the ground. A snake cannot raise itself also off the ground so far. It is forever cursed to the ground. And they are limited because God has put this curse upon them. And they do exactly what Micah tells us they do. They slither on the belly. And so today, as we even see a snake today, a serpent today, it's a reminder that God's judgment is still standing binding on a snake today, on a serpent. That God punishes sin, that there is no deed that will get a pass. Any one of thing that plays a role in encouraging others to sin will be like the serpent, will be judged by God. Let me read a few verses before we end here. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. That's what serpent did. Proverbs 21:15. When justice is done, it brings joy to the righteous, but terror to the evildoers. Psalm 37:28. For the Lord loves the just and would not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will be perished. Romans 12:19. Do not take revenge, my dear friend, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. Isaiah 61:8. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrongdoing. Ezekiel 25:17. I will execute great vengeance on them with wrathful rebukes. Then they will know that I am the Lord when I lay my vengeance upon them. And the last verse I'm going to read is Isaiah 26:21. For behold, the Lord is coming out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth will disclose the blood shed on it and will no more cover its slain. Family, God punishes sin. For those that encourage others to sin, God will punish them for it. But as I end here today, some of us in this room, we have caused others to sin. We have encouraged them to sin. Not caused them. They sin by their own heart, but we have encouraged and enticed people to sin. Family, we stand guilty for a righteous, holy God. Elena said the scriptures, though, for all have sinned and fell short of the glory of God. Family, all of us in this room have sinned. And I stand here probably the biggest sinner in this room. We all have sinned before a righteous, holy God. We deserve God's eternal judgment. Well, God has made a mistake. God forgive. God forgive me. Family, it tells us in Matthew 7. As many people are going to say, Lord, Lord. Well, God forgives me. God loves me. God did these things for me. And God has helped me out of this situation. Family, for those who continue in lawlessness, God's going to tell them, I never knew you. To be a true believer in Christ, you live for Christ. We mess up, right? But if your life is continually looking more like the world than like Jesus, family, do you truly know Jesus? God cannot be fooled. We can say all the right things. We say all the good things. But if our heart is so far away from God, God will punish you for your sins. Family, you can't fool God. I tried. I tried to fool God. I tried to hide my sins. But God exposes it every single time. Family, life is short. We all will leave this earth one day. Will you leave this earth trying to still convince everyone else that you're so righteous? And on that glorious day, God said, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Family, you can fool me. We can fool each other. But one you cannot fool is God. He's holy and is righteous with all wisdom. Family, we all have sinned. Turn to Jesus. And by turning to Jesus gives us his righteousness, right? He covers our sins. He takes our sins. His life is paid for our sins. He went on the cross for the sins of his people. Family, you deserve God's judgment. But what Jesus does here for those that truly believe in him, he takes their judgment. Family, you don't get the punishment. Jesus gets the punishment. For those that are trying to work themselves to God, God will punish you for your sins. So I would say, turn to Jesus today. How do you turn to him today? You plead with him and cry out to him. You plead with God. And by pleading with God and confessing to God that you are a sinner before a holy, righteous God. And by doing that, God does a supernatural work by his Spirit. He calls you to himself. He gives you a new heart, a heart of flesh. He takes a heart of stone. He pumps life into you. He put his ways in you. You don't have to work to God. God brings you to himself. So turn to Jesus today. For those that are already Christians, let us repent today. For those that we know we have encouraged and enticed to sin, let us repent today. And that is grace for us. God gives us grace as we turn to him. So turn to Christ today. He gives us grace even if we have caused others to stumble. So let us turn to Christ today. Let us pray.